And now we come to the reading of God's Word, which is found in the Blue Church Bibles on page 1187. And that's from 2 Thessalonians 2, starting at verse 17. Verse 17. But, brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or in the crown which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, it is our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when we could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in our distress and persecutions, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. This is the word of God.
Well, can I encourage you to keep that passage open in front of you? If you accidentally closed it, it's on page 1187 of the turquoisey coloured Bible that you should be able to find near you somewhere. We're going to be going through the passage just sort of verse by verse. We're going to look at what it's saying to us. But if you're a guest this evening, you need to know that this is just the regular part of our series. Normally what we do here is take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse all the way through it. And so we've been doing a series for the last few weeks on the letter called 1 Thessalonians, which we've had read to us just now. This evening we're in the end of chapter 2 and the start of chapter 3. And the big thing that we're going to see and we're going to be thinking about this evening is, what does the heart of a pastor look like? And we're going to get to that in a moment. But first, I hope it's okay with you if I can just recap kind of where we've been over the last couple of weeks, just to catch you up. 1 Thessalonians, then, is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Thessalonica, which is in Macedonia. And we know from the book of Acts, in chapter 17, that Paul and his co-workers Silas and Timothy, who also co-wrote this letter and are mentioned in the passage we had read, they were the first Christians to enter the city. They went there to Thessalonica when there were no Christians there at all, no churches existed. And so they went and they, as was their pattern, they would go and tell people about Jesus, that he's God's son, that he's come into the world to rescue people from sin and from death, that he's died in their place and that they can be forgiven if they trust him. And they've been telling this message over a period of weeks. And many have put their trust in Jesus for the first time, just as Catherine has testified to this evening. They've turned from their former way of life, and particularly the worship of idols, which was really common in that time. And they've turned to serve the living and true God. That's how chapter 1 of the letter puts it. Now, this is the best decision that they could make, but not everybody likes that this has been going on. Not everybody in the city wants people to become Christians, and there's some really strong opposition. And we're not going to turn to Acts chapter 17, but you can read it there later on if you'd like to. Essentially what happens is, as people start to become Christians and a small church begins there in the city, there's a lot of jealousy about the sort of buzz about the Christian faith. And some Jewish people in the town, they round up what the Bible refers to as bad characters. I'm not quite sure what that exactly means. But they're from the marketplace. And they form a mob and they start a riot in the city. They rush to the house where they know Christians are. And they drag them out and they put them on trial. And they hold them before the officials. And the whole city is in uproar because of this new church that's been started there. What happens next in the story is that Paul and Silas and Timothy, who've been starting this church, they're driven out of town. They have to leave in fear for their life. And actually, these people hate them so much that they follow them to the next city and they chase them out of there as well. So Thessalonica, the setting for our church in this letter, there's some new believers, but there's a lot of hostility to them. The society around them hates Jesus and hates people who follow Jesus. And the first pastors of the church, Paul and Silas, they're kicked out of town. They can't hang around. And that's where we come into our passage this evening. That's what Paul's referring to in chapter 2, verse 17, if you want to look down at that verse. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought. That's what he's referring to. He's saying, we were there for a while, we were able to start the work with you, but then we had to go. We were orphaned, separated from you, cut off from you. So, but that was only in person. In thought, we were with you. We were thinking about you all the time. Now, this has caused, it seems, a bit of a problem. And if you'd been here over the last couple of weeks, you'd have heard that actually, there's some doubts going on as to whether the Apostle Paul and his co-workers, whether they really care about the church, whether they've just abandoned them and left them. It'd be easy for this group of new Christians to think that they've been forgotten. Maybe some of the people around them who were hostile to Jesus encouraged them to think like that too. They may have said something like, you know, Paul, he wasn't really interested in you. He was just tricking you, and he's just fleecing you for all that you could get out of you, and then he's just run off and gone somewhere else, and he doesn't care, and he's just looking for someone else he can take advantage of. That's the sort of thing that would be going around at the time. Actually, there were people who would do that in this day. There would be preachers who came to a city, persuade people of their message, and then they would leg it as soon as they had enough cash in their pockets. There were people who did that, and maybe people are saying, that's what Paul did to you. You know, you've been there a short while, then they disappear, seemingly forever. There's not been any contact from them. You can see how the questions start to form in their minds. What's happened here? Does Paul really care about us? Or is he just one of these kind of cold con men, like the others are saying? Why hasn't he come back to us? Why has he abandoned us? And so what we have in this letter is Paul's explanation for what's been going on. Verse 17, the second part of verse 17. Out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. Then we tried to get back. In fact, we tried many times, but we were unable to. Why? Because Satan blocked our way, Paul says. Now, we aren't told how that worked, what exactly happened here. It could have been a sickness. It could have been maybe he was banned from the city after the riot. Maybe a host of other reasons. We're not told the exact reasons, but we are told, and Paul recognizes, that the evil one, Satan, has been preventing them from coming back. So he's not been able to come. But what he has been able to do, he's been able to send someone, Timothy, his apprentice. Timothy was probably a young man, probably in his late teens or early 20s. He's been learning from Paul what it means to be a pastor and a teacher. And Paul sends Timothy from Athens, where they are, to Thessalonica to find out what's been going on. Chapter 3, verse 1. When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, that's Paul and Silas. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Paul decides, I need to stay in Athens, but I can send Timothy. He's a faithful guy. He knows the gospel. He knows the Bible. He knows these people. He loves them. He's going to go. He's going to come and encourage you. And also, he can bring back a report to me so that I know how you're getting on. It's not like he can just sort of send off a quick text or contact him on WhatsApp or something like that. This is days of travel to get from place to place in these times. It takes time and effort. But Paul really wants to reassure them that he's no charlatan, he's no con man, he was not using them, he's not abandoned them. He's been trying to get in touch, and there's been good reasons for his absence. This is a sort of practical part to this. This shows us that this is a historical event. This really happened. There's history and places and times and things going on that we can see that this is a historical document. But it also teaches us, as we see it as well. And what comes across from this passage is Paul the pastor's great heart for his people. Sometimes, and you do sort of hear this sometimes, even today, and I'm sure at the time as well, that the Apostle Paul is a sort of cold, angry man. He's kind of like a Grinch-like character who wants to cancel Christmas, something like that. Maybe sometimes people refine that a little bit and they say he just cares about truth. He doesn't care about people. He just sort of batters people with what's true. Well, anyone with that kind of view of Paul, and I think that's a fairly common view of him, respectfully, you need to say to them, you've never actually read the New Testament, have you? Because when you see passages like this, that's just not what he's like, is it? Paul is, of course, a determined man. He's bold, he's hard-hitting, he doesn't pull any punches. He's a great evangelist and a preacher, all those things, but he's not cold. He's not cold-hearted. He loves people. He's a pastor. He's got a great heart for his people, and especially those who are suffering. See, Paul spends a lot of his time going to places where no one has heard about Jesus and telling them about Jesus and encouraging them to give their lives over to him. Many people do that, but he's not interested in mere converts. That's not what he wants. People who would just say, pray a prayer and be baptized, and then you've ticked the box, you've punched your ticket into heaven. That's not what Paul is after. His great desire is to make disciples who will endure to the end. That's why he writes to the Thessalonians. That's why he sends Timothy. That's why he longs to go himself and see them again. He wants to encourage these new converts to keep the faith, to keep going, come what may. He loves them. He hasn't abandoned them. He wants them to see it through, all the way through to the end. They're to be believers who don't give in the face of temptation, who don't give up in the face of persecution, but who keep going and keep going, either until the end of their lives or until the Lord Jesus returns. And we see this throughout the passage, and we want to look down. Chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? You. Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. He longs that they will be still going the Jesus way when Jesus returns. And again, you see it further on in verses 7 and 8. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we're encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. He longs that they're the ones who are going to stand firm. And then again at the end in verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. In other words, he wants them to stay firm to the end. So we've seen the baptism tonight, which marks the start of a new and exciting life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And Paul's deeply concerned about that. He longs that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. He'd be rejoicing at what he's seen this evening, but he'd also be asking, what's next? He'd be saying, how can I help this Christian to keep going to the end? And that's the question that we're going to try and answer with the rest of our time this evening. And we're going to look by looking at three things which cause Christians to stumble. Three things that Paul highlights which cause problems for Christians, which mean that perhaps they won't make it all the way to the end. The three things are, just to let you know before we get there, the shock of persecution, the allure of temptation, and the lack of good teaching. That's where we're going. The shock of persecution. So we've already seen that Thessalonica is a place hostile to Jesus and his disciples. There's quite literally a lynch mob in town ready to string up anyone who claims to love Jesus and wants to follow him. How are the Christians going to endure that? Well, Paul's answer is, be prepared for it. See, in the short time that he was with them, in the few weeks and maybe a month or so that he was with them, it seems that he's been preparing them for the inevitability of persecution. Verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. See, Paul has been clear with them right from the start that there's a cost to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul and his friends have been suffering persecution, and so are the Thessalonians. And so he sends Timothy to just remind them of what they've been taught, that they should expect this, that it's a normal part of the Christian life. See, the message of the New Testament is that becoming a Christian doesn't make life easier. In fact, it makes life harder. Because people who don't know Jesus are often hostile to Jesus, and not just to him, but to those who follow him. See, Paul says you can expect people to reject you because of your faith. You can expect it, and you need to be prepared for it. He spent time preparing these new converts for this rejection, for this persecution. And the word persecution, there, it can mean all the way through, from name-calling, all the way through to what we're seeing in the Middle East with ISIS and the Christians in Iraq and Syria. The whole range of persecution there. He says, if you're going to be a Jesus person, you're going to go the Jesus way, you're going to be a disciple, then you can expect to be persecuted. Be ready. Don't let it be a shock to you. And it's not just Paul who says this. Jesus told this to his disciples many times. Just one example from Matthew 10. He says to his disciples, you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. So just to try to kind of apply that to us, particularly to those of us who know Jesus Christ and are seeking to talk to others about him, we need to be really careful, and I think that we've been guilty of this perhaps in the past, that we don't present a gospel message which is one of comfort. A gospel that just says, believe in Jesus, you have your sins forgiven, and life's going to be brilliant. Life's going to be wonderful. Now, all those things are true, actually. If you believe in Jesus, you will have your sins forgiven. And life is wonderful, as Catherine was testifying to, that she has found joy in Christ. But it's not the whole truth. It's not the whole story. The New Testament tells us that persecution is part of the deal, too. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, says Jesus. See, Christians struggle and may not make the course if they're not expecting persecution, if it comes as a shock to them. If they've thought that life is just going to be a breeze from now on, then they're not ready for it, and many stumble and fall. Paul has spent time preparing his people to endure persecution, to expect it, and encouraging them to trust the Lord, that that's in his hands, that the Lord knows the plan. See, he's able to endure because he knows that persecution is normal for the Christian. It's not a shock, and that the Lord will see him through. He urges the Thessalonians, have the same mindset, be ready when it comes. That's the first thing that could cause us to stumble, that we're not ready to be rejected for Christ's sake. The second thing, though, is something that goes on inside us. If you like, that first one comes from the outside, this comes from the inside. It's the allure of temptation, verse 5. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. There are a lot of temptations out there. You only have to watch the adverts on TV to realise that they're all out there, or any television programme for that matter. There's temptations to be proud, to be greedy, to be lustful, temptations to grab for power, all kinds of different things. And the way that temptation works is something that our heart desires is just dangled in front of us and tries to draw us towards it. Just to give you an example of this, I've shared this example before with people who are regulars here. This is what happens when you buy something over the internet. So the other day, I bought a pair of trainers for my wife on the internet. That's always a bit risky because I normally get either the wrong size or colour or something like that. But we went for it. And to do that, I did what you know you're supposed to do. You scroll through not just one website. You go through quite a few websites and you make sure you get the best deal. What I found, though, is over the next few days, what happens is there's something just appears on the side of my screen. There's all these little adverts for trainers that just get dropped in. And they're all women's trainers, so they're not really tempting me. But somehow, and I'm not very technical, so I don't really know how it works, but somehow the internet knows what I want. And it tempts me to click it, doesn't it? You see, whatever you're looking for, it doesn't have to be trainers, it could be anything. Somehow it's looked at your behaviour, drawn some conclusions about what you want, and then just dangles it in front of you, just one click away. And the Bible tells us that that's how temptation works, because behind every temptation is a tempter. That's what it says in verse 5, doesn't it? I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you. The Bible's very clear that there are evil spiritual powers in this world, that Satan is the head of those evil powers. He's an angel who rebelled against God and has sought to destroy human beings. And so he tempts people, he's deceiving them to give in to their heart's desires. He sees, just like the internet does, he sees our behavior. He draws conclusions about what we most deeply want, and then he dangles it in front of our eyes, just one click away. So it's easy for us to grab hold. That's how temptation works. There is an evil one who is seeking to tempt people into sin. He just leaves it there for you to grab hold of. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians here, the second big danger for you that you might not make it through is that you give in to temptation. It's a big danger for Christian people. And there's a sense in which that all temptations, whether it's temptations to any of that whole range of things, they're all kind of geared towards the same goal. See, the great temptation for Christians, and especially Christians who are sold out for Jesus and are talking about him and being persecuted for that, the big temptation is give up on Jesus and go back to the world. Satan's constantly saying, it's not worth it. Just make it easier for yourself. Life would be so much better if you did this or you did that. He's saying, you deserve these pleasures now. And actually, that's how the evil one works. He always pushes the short-term pleasure over the enduring long-term glory. Because the long-term glory is not really worth it. The short-term pleasure, you can have that now, and that's what you really need. And that derails Christians. Paul's briefing the Thessalonians, be wary of the temptations to return to the world, especially when persecution comes. Be wary of the lie that says, go for the short-term pleasure now over the long-term glory. And actually, Paul, it seems, has prepared these Christians well. Because in verse 7 and verse 8, he tells us that they're not giving in, that they're standing firm. In all our distress and persecution, we are encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. That's the big danger for us, to give in to temptation. And we must be wary and resist as they did. The final thing, the final big thing which causes Christians to stumble in their in the race to eternal life is the lack of good teaching. See, Paul here, he's desperate to go and see them, isn't he? He's not content with just sending a letter. He's not even content with just sending Timothy on a short-term visit there. It doesn't do for him. It's not enough to ensure that they stay on track. See, the third thing that causes Christians to stumble is a lack of good teaching. Look at verse 9 to 11. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what's lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. He's desperate to go to them so that he may supply what's lacking in their faith, that he may teach them, that he may teach them the things that they haven't yet had a chance to understand. See, they're new believers, they've made a good start, but they've not had the opportunity to deepen their faith. And because of that, they're in a dangerous place. Now, I was trying to think of how this, a sort of example for how this works. I'm pretty rubbish at gardening. I don't really know anything about plants. If you ever came round to a house, you'd realise that quite quickly. Or flowers, or anything like that, really. The only thing, I'm good at sort of one aspect of gardening, which is the sort of destructive aspect of gardening. I can destroy stuff. So I can cut grass, I can lop branches, I can saw through logs, I can put weed killer down, and I can have bonfires. All things which destroy things. I can't create anything. But what I found is that normally when I'm trying to do any of those jobs, I massively misjudge how long it takes. So I think, oh, that's just a 10-minute job. And I'm there like a couple of hours later, sweating and dirty, and then we're late for something else that we're supposed to go to and things. And one incident happened a little while ago. At the edge of our drive, we had a bush. And it was like growing over the drive. So we were sort of having to park slowly further and further, closer to our neighbours. And I thought, well, we've got to get rid of the bush. I've got to dig it up. And we'd cut it back a year before, but it had grown back. And, I thought, this drastic action, I've got to destroy it, which was up my street. But I thought, oh, 10-minute job, really, piece of cake, get it done really quickly. But I was massively wrong. It took hours. Why did it take so long? Because of the roots. Now, I'm foolish here, because I didn't know that that was the case at the time. But having talked to a couple of people before, they say, oh yeah, the roots always get you. So in my stupidity, I'd just taken into account the thing on the surface, which looked fairly flimsy. I thought that was the only bit that mattered. But this plant had really deep roots, and so it was impossible to dislodge. And in the end, we just had to cut off the top and just leave the root there. It was impossible to shift because it was grounded deeply. Paul's concerned that these new Christians are like plants with shallow roots. And he knows that many things are going to come along and try and dig them up. Persecutions, temptations, and behind all those things, the evil powers of this world, Satan the tempter. All those things are going to try and dig them up and throw them on the fire. But they've got shallow roots. And they're in danger because of that. He's deeply concerned that they bury their roots deeply in the soil of God's word. so that they have the strength to endure what's coming. See, Christians stumble and fall through lack of good teaching in the Word. Paul's eager to meet with them and to supply what's lacking in their faith. That means he desperately wants to go because he wants to show them the Word of God and help them to understand how it works in their life, that they might put down deep roots so that when someone comes along and tries to dig them up and throw them away, they will stay strong and endure. If we abandon learning God's Word, if we never go to church because we don't want to hear some teaching, if we're not pursuing God's Word in our own time and trying to find out what it says, then we're really vulnerable. See, Paul says, if you want to endure to the end, I've got to supply what's lacking in your faith. I've got to dig you deeply into the soil of God's Word to create roots that can't be broken so that you won't be shaken, that you'll stay firm. Three things then, the temptation, the persecution, and the lack of good teaching. He says, I'm really pleased that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, but I really want you to endure to the end. So be wary of these things. He loves his people. He's a pastor of his people. And he's concerned not just for their conversion, but that they would endure through their own life, or if it comes more quickly, until the Lord returns. He's seeking to equip them for that. We're going to pray in a moment. Let's pray together. May we be equipped for that same endurance. Let's pray. Lord God, please would you equip us to endure to eternal life. Lord, may we not be shocked by persecution, but be ready. May we trust you for everything that comes our way. Lord, may we be resistant to the allure of temptation and focused on the long-term glory instead of the short-term pleasure. And Lord, may we be rooted in the Word of God, be hungry to be taught how to follow Jesus and endure to the end. Lord, we thank you that for those who stand firm to the end, they will be saved. Lord, please, would you keep us for yourself in that way? Lord, please continue as we go through the course of this week to teach us these things. May these words echo in our hearts and through our minds, that we might dwell on these things and put them into practice in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rachel, bands, please come and lead us. Thank you.
The dangers to Christians, the things that they face in their enduring until the end. We've heard about the shock of persecution, the allure of temptation, and the lack of good teaching. And as we've heard, what Paul does is he points the Thessalonians to Jesus. And that's what we need as we, this week, seek to endure to the end, is we need our eyes fixed on Jesus. So we're going to sing a song which is a prayer, asking Jesus to be that, to be our vision, to be the thing that fills our gaze completely as we keep going as Christians. Let's stand and sing.